For those of you that can remember, a number of years ago, we did a study in the book of 1 Timothy. We didn't go any further than 1 Timothy, but one of the things I mentioned, I believe in passing, is that when you look at the writings of Paul when he writes to Timothy, the very first thing that strikes you is the close relationship that Paul, the apostle, had as the senior believer and as the pastor and the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that relationship that Paul had with Timothy. Timothy wasn't a child, but comparatively speaking, Timothy was a young man. He was younger in years. He wasn't a novice in the faith. There was experience with Timothy, but it was most likely the case that he was at the beginning of his ministry and his pastorate, rather than Paul, who was coming to an end. And he himself says that he was ready to offer himself. Their relationship is one of the most special ones in Scripture when it comes to earthly individuals. Their relationship was like a father and a son, spiritually speaking, of course. And there are many times that you'll discover that as you read Timothy. So, for example, if you were to read 1 Timothy 1 and verses 2, you would read the words of Paul, and I remind you to follow along as I go through these verses. Paul says to Timothy, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Because, of course, Timothy wasn't the physical, genetic son of the Apostle Paul, but he was the spiritual son. Paul was influential in the nurturing of the very faith of Timothy himself. And so he writes to him with this affection. He writes to him as a father to a son. He says, Timothy, you're my son in the faith. That same tone, it carries on into his second letter, 2 Timothy 1. You will discover at the outset of the chapter, he adds to it. He says, Timothy, you're my dearly beloved son. So you see how he's increasing that affection. It's not a one-off thing, in other words. He says, I thank God he has remembrance of you. You see, Paul remembered with fondness and thankfulness the faith of Timothy and the faith of Timothy's godly family. Of course, we have those, don't we, in Timothy's family that knew and loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was able to cast his mind back and to say that he was so thankful for the grandmother and for the mother, for Eunice and for Lois, and for all of the influences, and for Timothy's faith, and for the fruit which was so clear to see on a personal level. I've always been very struck by that dynamic between Paul and Timothy. It's one of the most special ones that you'll find in God's Word. Now, what would you expect? Boys and girls, I just want your attention now as I speak to you from the Word of God. What would you expect there to be in a relationship as that? A father and a son, a mother and a daughter. We all know what that sort of relationship is in our families. Well, in a spiritual sense, what would you expect to be there? And I'm not going to ask you to call answers out, but I want you to think, boys and girls, as I go through this. Of course, you would expect some things, wouldn't you? You'd expect encouragements. When you've come home from school or wherever you may have been and doing certain things, you've made a cow with six legs or things I used to make when I was younger. And of course, as parents, we say, well done. And we hopefully pay attention to the things that you've done, and we praise you for your efforts. That's a good thing, and a right thing, of course. There may be times you come home or another situation has arisen. Maybe you've fallen out with your brother or sister or someone else, a friend, and you're crying and you're sad. And, of course, you look to your parent, you look to them, because you want consolation, you need comfort, you need some sort of help, don't you? And that's very natural. You should be doing that, and your home should be of that nature. Well, also, we would expect warnings, wouldn't we? Not warnings only when something is wrong that you've done, but also warnings about danger. One of the things, of course, without always isolating my own children and calling out my name, which I'll have to stop as the years go by, but of course it's this reminder, make sure you watch where you're going. I think adults need to be hearing this more than children. Noe and I are often remarking in the car when we're turning into junctions, people having their earphones in or looking at their phone, and they step out into the road and they're not looking where they're going. They're just carelessly walking ahead. And so it's the same for adults, it's the same for children. There are these constant warnings that we need. And Paul does that in this chapter. If you have your Bible in front of you, you will notice that in the third chapter, Paul is warning Timothy and all believers of a very dangerous time. Now, I don't think the time is only for the future. I believe that he's referring to the present time that continues into the present time. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, he says, "This know, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, it's probably the case that we don't often use the word perilous in our vocabulary, especially more of the younger generation. What does the word perilous refer to? It could be translated fierce, dangerous times. Behind that word is the idea of the reducing of strength. That's what Paul is saying here. He says, be aware, because we're in a day, and we will see a day, and we will face a day where perilous times will come. A weakening. A weakening. That's what he's saying. A fierceness that will weaken the people of God. It's a very accurate description. I think we are very much in those days where there is a spiritual weakening that is affecting many homes and many churches and many lives. My dear friend, we've got to be aware of this. And so chapter 3 is vital for our understanding. Notice the thought carries on into verse 5. Such would have a form of godliness. He's not saying that irreligious times will come or people that have no thoughts of God. No, there was a form of religion, but he said it was having no impact. There was a denying of the power. There was something about this form of Christianity that was having no personal, individual impact in life. And so Paul is scanning the situation, and listen, my friend, he is being very urgent with his words. Verses 1 to 9 give you that urgency. But then in verse 10, he turns to Timothy. And he turns to Timothy, and he refers to himself, and he says, "Timothy, you know very much differently about my life and my testimony and about your own life." So in one breath, he warns Timothy, we're living in weakening, perilous, fierce times, but Timothy, hold fast, stand true. And he reminds himself and Timothy of this need to fully know the things which they have been taught. As part of this charge to Timothy, Paul addresses key areas, those things that really matter. And I want you to notice something here, and I'm trying to make this as simple as I can, especially for the smallest who are here this morning, and yet something to feed all of us here. He gravitates his thoughts around the Bible, around the Scriptures, the Word of the living God. And so we read in verse 15, "And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." I want us to think this morning, just for the time that is left, about all that matters. All that matters. And we're going to look at this in two ways. I want us to think about the seasons of our life, or the season of life, and the Scriptures of life. All that matters. First of all, the season of life. Look at verse 15. "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." That's an honor which was put upon Timothy. Do you realize that? It's not a burden. And for many children today, and even maybe older ones, so sadly it is the case that it might feel like a burden. But Paul is saying, "Timothy, from a child you have known the Word of the living God. You've known the Holy Scriptures." The precious commodity of time is never more valuable to us than in our childhood and our years. Now, when children and adults say that, sometimes they speak out of what is called romanticism. You might think, what does that mean? Well, it's something that they're looking back fondly. "I wish I was a little bit younger. You know, you had a bit more strength when you had all that blistering heat in the day, and we were slowly drudging along, trying to put our legs and our arms behind us, and the kids are sort of bouncing around." There is this thought here, where is the energy from? These years, we've lost them. How do we get these things back? Well, the Bible speaks about the precious nature of time, not out of romanticism, not out of some sort of, you know, fondness, but out of a a very important principle. Because God says that is the prime of your life. That is the essential years of your life. Ecclesiastes 12:1 is often referred to, and rightly so, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. And of course, Solomon qualifies the reason why. He draws the link between your age, young people, and your opportunities. And he says in that same verse, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Young ones, as we often speak to you every week, whether in the back room or in the church here or during the week, our urgency in reaching you is based upon this fact that you will not stay young forever. And as the years go by, you start to realize that you're not the same as you are, that there is any evil that will befall you. That just means calamities. There'll be snares, there'll be injuries, there'll be problems, there'll be setbacks, will become harder. There'll be a bitterness at times that sets into people's life. We lose as years go by the sharpness about us. God says the precious season of your life is your childhood, is your youth. One of the most famous Bible commentators is Matthew Henry. He's, in many ways, the first book that many preachers turn to, and they should turn to, I would say. Matthew Henry said this. He said, the age of children is the learning age, and those who would get true learning must get it out of the scriptures. It's why, of course, all the information is pressed into your minds when you're so young, because you are... There's a sponge nature, you can take it in. We sit there, we might have homework, and we're trying to work out 2 + 2 with you. It doesn't come quite as quickly as it comes to you. And these things would only get worse. Matthew Henry says the age of learning is the age of a child. Matthew Henry is the great example, by the way. I want to think about him just for a short while. He's an example of knowing the best of God in the prime years of your life. And even though Matthew Henry lived hundreds of years ago, he was in the 17th century. He was born in 1662. So how good is your maths? You can work that out between now and that particular year. And there were disadvantages that Matthew Henry had in his upbringing. He was born, however, into a godly home. His father was also a minister of the gospel. He was a preacher. Just like I am. He was part of the established church, but he was ejected. He was removed from the established church when he refused to conform to what was called the Act of Uniformity that was established in the reign of Queen Elizabeth. The whole contention, it's not really too big a subject to get into, but the Puritans of an age felt that the established church were taking the middle road. They weren't reforming enough and purifying themselves enough from the remnants of the Roman Catholic Church. And so there were many godly men and women who drew themselves out, who wouldn't submit to what this middle road was that was being established under this act. So there were difficult times for believers in many respects. Matthew Henry, however, had the great benefit of being a son of a preacher in the sense that he would sit under the word of God. His dad was called Philip. There was evidence. Now think about this. There was evidence, credible evidence, that Matthew Henry could read portions of the Bible when he was only 3 years old. And that's a credible witness. In his own words, in his own testimony, he reports that he was 11 years old when he came to faith in Christ. And there are so many that are like Matthew Henry that it's in the best years of their life that the best work was done, whereby they came to Christ. I've heard many sermons, testimonies, I should say, of people that have come and they've stood within the church and they're maybe 40, 50 or 60 years old and they say they were converted when they were 20 or 30. They've lived a life of sin. They go through some of the things which they've done. They thank God for salvation. And sometimes they tend to be what you call those sensational things. People flock to hear about someone who's a drunkard being saved from sin or a drug addict. And of course they have an impact in their own respect, but I would far rather hear of a child who is preserved and kept from their childhood, who knows Christ in the tender years of their life, who has been brought, like Timothy, to know from their childhood the holy scriptures of truth. Matthew Henry was born prematurely. It is said that he suffered from a very weak constitution, but that didn't stop him from knowing God and knowing his word. And young people, we have no excuse. We too have this great blessing of the word of God being before us. Matthew Henry went on to write what was called his whole commentary on the Bible. If you don't have it, by the way, I really urge you to get it. It's just a standard work. You can get it free online. You don't have to pay anything for it. And of course, there are so many wonderful sayings he coins and very concise explanations of God's word. One of the greatest preachers that has ever been raised from this nation is George Whitefield. George Whitefield was born a year after Matthew Henry's death. And George Whitefield was tremendously impacted by that astonishing work of Matthew Henry. So who knows, young people, what influence you can have? What great work you can do for God in that best season of your life? And so there are countless examples of those, Daniel, Joseph, individuals in the Word of God, men and women who from a child know the ways of God. Now, what are the challenges? I move on to my next point. Parents, can I just speak to you and as I speak to my own heart? Philip Henry had a tremendous influence upon Matthew Henry. And Timothy had the influences of Eunice and Lois. And so what are the influences that we exert and we give and we encourage in our home? You know as well as I do, well, I would encourage you as families to read and pray together as a very basic thing. And I know that's hard. I know there are times when, you know, work or commitments or just being tired or weary or grumpy and things get in the way. And there is a constant battle we have in these respects. But I encourage you, what are the influences that you exert personally in your life? And what priority does the Bible have? If Paul says, Timothy, you've known the word of God from your childhood, can we say that's the same influence that we've given to our children? Or maybe to the children of our church or any influences that you may have wherever you are? Parents, we are deeply challenged in this respect. And of course, there is more, your chance to know the Bible, that they'll come to you with questions. And you know as well as I do, the questions are going to be quite hard at times. But do you know your word? We're just making it up as you go along. Have you known the Holy Scriptures? And then children, can I speak to you? Can I have your attention at once as I bring the word of God to your hearts? There are many rivals for your attention. There are many things that go into try to steal your affection and your wants and your wishes. And we will live in a day, in an age, where there'll be so many things that will be much more appealing than this book. A book of pages. It's not a screen, is it? It doesn't interact with us in an electronic form. But this is your life. This is everything that you need. This is what you will rest your eternity upon. Have you known the Holy Scriptures? And so the season of life, and then we come to the word of God itself. And I want us to think about the scriptures of life as I finish. And he says to Timothy in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. The seasoned apostle of faith in all of his writings, that's Paul, he never allowed an opportunity to pass by without not just mentioning the gospel, but explaining the gospel. Telling us what it is and what it isn't. Where there was existing error, and there was in Timothy's day and Paul's day and always would be, where there would be further times of compromise, he knew the Christian church should stand firm and true. Stand resolute upon the pillar of faith, which is the word of the living God. And so when he writes these things, he doesn't just write in a careless, haphazard fashion, but he writes in a very detailed manner. Can you just follow along with me in verse 15? Thou hast known the holy scriptures. You notice in verse 14, he writes, continue in the things which thou hast learned. And when he reminds Timothy of what matters, of the single most important influence he ever had, he informed him, Timothy, the most important influence that you can have is to know the word of God, the scriptures of truth in your life. that which would make him wise unto salvation, a salvation received by Christ alone through faith. And you notice that's what he says in verse 15. He doesn't just say something general. He doesn't say, Timothy, you've known the scriptures that will bring you to God. That's a very general thing. It would be true, but it's not detailed. So I had to think about this. I always like to engage your mind as I preach here. Think about this. Why doesn't Paul just say to Timothy, be a bit briefer and say, Timothy, you've known the Bible, the scriptures which will bring you to God. Why does he go over it again? Why does he say, you've known the Holy Scriptures? Why does he say that it is through the Holy Scriptures that you're made wise? Why does he define wisdom as salvation? And why does he focus salvation upon Christ? And why does he say that you'll only receive Christ through faith? And I'll tell you why, because we should always remind ourselves of this. He knows that there is already a threat that people are becoming lean in these areas. They were getting tired of it. There was a going astray that was abroad. There was a tendency to let go of these things that are so vital. And if that was a problem then, what a problem it is now. And it really is. And so at the heart of all he mentions is this need to get to the precise details. It is the holy book of God. It is a book that makes you wise unto salvation. And it's all centered in Christ. And at the very heart of this, the throbbing heart, he says, you've known the scriptures. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. It's why we go through memory verses with you. We're not giving you memory verses, boys and girls, so that you can come first. We're not giving you memory verses so that you can just get a sweet at the end of the day, even though they're lovely, and I know they are, and I want them as well, as much as you do. But that's not the only reason. That's not the reason at all, I should say. Make myself very clear. It's that you might know God's word. That we might fulfill what God tells us to do. Hide it in your heart. Because a day may come when you need that word like never before. God will bring it to you. He will. He's done it for me. He's done it for other believers here. God will resurrect the word that is sown and use it for his honor and for his glory. Believers, you notice what Paul is doing here? He draws our attention to Scripture. And it is the Holy Scripture. In other words, as you go to verse 16, he goes into detail. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is what we call the inspired, the inerrant, the infallible word of the living God. Something we believe fervently as a church. Something we hold as our articles and as part of our very denomination and as all good Christian churches should do and would do. But my friend, it's easier to say it and to subscribe to it, but to stand by that is something else. My dear friend, and I speak to the older ones here as well, if that doctrine is not just believed, but if it's not upheld and defended, do you know what you might as well do? You might as well close the Bible and go home right now. Because why are we here? If this book is not God's word from beginning to end, what authority do I have? What authority do I have to give to you? If I come with a pair of proverbial scissors and cut out pages and portions, you might as well just go home. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We have no right to decide what books we decide to read and to choose to obey. It is every word of God that is precious, converting the soul. My friend, if you get that, or if you grasp that, mothers of you here, fathers that are here, others without children, whoever you may be, if you get hold of this, if the word of God truly grips your soul, it'll transform you. It will seize you. It'll grasp you as you live and you walk and you act and you behave. And it's all in God's word. You've known the Holy Scriptures of truth, Paul says to Timothy. It's a book that lives and gives life. It is God's living word. Timothy was going to enter into a new period in the church that Paul was not going to be part of. Paul had his battles. Timothy would have new battles. But Paul says to Timothy, I'm passing on the baton here. It's the same sword. And it's as sharp as ever. And never loses its edge. Children, again, I want your attention as I come relatively to a close here. Mindful preachers always say they're coming to a close, and they don't. So I qualified my close just then. Children, your futures will be different from your present and our present. You know that as well as I do. It might not dawn you as much as it does when you get older, but it's the case. We have battles, your parents and people that you know and of that age bracket, and we have our own struggles, and people before me have had their struggles that are unique to them on occasions. And what lies ahead of you, I don't know. No idea. But I know one thing, that what the age we live in now is an age that's been eroded. You know, when a river erodes its banks, so ungodly influences have eroded the Christian church and have put in place man-centered ideas. Will I know you little ones as you're older? I don't know where you'll be and where I'll be. But wherever you will be, wherever I will be, can I just remind you of one thing I want you to keep in your heart? The Word of God must be first. Know the Scriptures of truth. What are they? They are holy. He says they're the Holy Scriptures. They are given by the Holy Spirit. They are breathed out by God. They were given through the holy prophets. They impart a holy, sanctifying influence. The Holy Scriptures. According to Jewish traditions, a boy of 5 was able to apply himself to the intense study of the Scriptures of truth. I notice something here in our verse as I finish here, that when Paul was speaking to Timothy, he says, you've known the Holy Scriptures. Now, again, for the boys and girls, what do you think he was referring to? Do you think he was referring to Timothy in Revelation and Romans, New Testament books, Hebrews? No, he wasn't. He's referring to the Old Testament. It wasn't even the complete Bible. It was the Old Testament Scriptures. And you notice something quite wonderful? He says, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. He says, Timothy, the Old Testament Scriptures have brought you to Christ. And so we don't just scan through and we get to John. Oh, I like John. I like Romans. I like Revelation. But no, every book, every chapter of this book, Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and as you go through, God is saying, boys and girls, Jesus Christ is there. God's word makes you wise. Wise to salvation through faith that is in the Lord Jesus. So may I encourage you there. You are more privileged than Timothy. Do you realize that? More privileged than Timothy. Because you don't just have the old, you have the new. You have the word of the living God. And I urge you, as your pastor, and as those here in the church, as we care for you, and each of us here, apply yourself. Know Christ first and foremost. Let the word of God bring you to a saving knowledge of him. And then every day, know the holy scriptures of truth. May God bless you, and may he bless his word to each of our hearts. Amen.